Hi, welcome to Church of the Beloved's weekly sermon podcast. My name is John Kim, and I serve as the production manager here at COTB. This week's message is brought to us by Church Life pastor Benjamin Crook, preaching from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11.
All right, good morning, church. Okay, I can be stationary. I don't need to move stuff. I was begrudgingly giving God praise back there when he said, give God praise for daylight savings. I don't know about y'all, but that alarm came early for me. But nonetheless, we are here. I just want to say it is a gift and a grace. It is a grace that we are all here gathering together to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, to worship in body and in spirit and in truth. And I just hope that we never take that for granted. So I just love to name that almost every week, that this is a gift to be in this very ordinary, oftentimes, gathering, and yet that does not mean it's insignificant. In fact, quite the opposite. Amen? Amen. So, Vincent read a passage for you, and that is worthy of being preached. Actually, though, we're going to be coming out of Matthew 4, not Mark 4 today. So I'm actually going to ask you, would you rise one more time and hear now the word of the Lord for the second time? Amen. Hey, it's been a morning on all fronts. Just want to let y'all know that. Sound wasn't working. Everything. All right. When you found it, or you guys don't bring Bibles anymore, so why don't you just look. Matthew 4, church, hear now the word of the Lord, which will be preached upon. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Although the parable of the sower is also beautiful. Today we are doing a one-off. We're going to not finish our series. It's a last-minute change in the lineup. You were supposed to have Pastor Derek today finishing out the Family Matters series. But last minute, he has fallen sick with a really nasty bug. And not only him, but his family. So he should be resting, but he's probably watching. So Derek, we are praying for you and for your wife, Anne, and for Day and Noli. And so they're all pretty sick. So please keep all of them in prayer. And so that means you're stuck with me today. and I with you. Amen. But sort of what David was kind of leading us into in that time of prayer, we're just going to do a one-off today and kind of exploring what does this odd season of Lent actually mean? What is the spiritual significance, the symbolism? Where do we even get it from? And it is actually from Matthew 4. So I want us to dive deep into the wilderness in order to understand Lent and this odd set apart 40 days of examination. We've got to follow Jesus into the wilderness. Will you pray with me? Oh, good shepherd, would you lead us now into your truth? And in hearing truth, would we be set free? God, I am one among many in here who are desperate from a word, desperate for a word from on high. And we are audacious enough to believe that for those who have ears to hear, you still speak. And Lord, we confess that if you don't speak, there is no good news preached. And if you're not in our midst, there are no lives transformed. So God, we long to hear from you. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Would you have thine own way with me, with this, your people? And God, we will be careful to give you all the glory. Lord, with the words of my mouth, however ordinary and feeble, and the meditations of all our hearts in this place, would they be acceptable and pleasing in your sight? And together the people of God say, amen, and amen, and amen. So, what are you giving up for Lent? That is the question that hundreds of us in this place have asked every single year around this time. What are you giving up for Lent? It comes up every year, and it's not a bad question. I've asked it too. I've asked a lot of you, what are you giving up? And usually there's kind of the customary standard responses, social media, fast, giving up red meat, maybe giving up caffeine or chocolate, and on and on. But for some reason, for a lot of Christians, especially Protestant Christians, and especially ones in the West, such as us, we have this vague idea about Lent. We don't have a clear picture, but we have this vague idea that it has something to do with giving stuff up. It has something to do with letting go of or relinquishing things, which is partially correct so long as it leads us also into the deeper question of Lent, which is, what are we giving ourselves to as we give these other things up? I'll say it the other way around. What are we giving up that we might give ourselves more fully to something else in fuller and more singular devotion? That, friends, is sort of the heart of Lent. So if you are unfamiliar, if you grew up maybe not in church or you grew up in a church tradition that didn't celebrate Lent, that's fine. There's this thing called the Christian liturgical calendar. And it is an ancient way that Christians have distinctively understood the rhythms of a year. So there's lots of fun little days and high holy days, but the two big ones obviously are Advent, which is the preparation and the leading up to the birth of Jesus, culminating in Christmas, of course, and then the one in which we are now, which is Lent, which of course leads us into Holy Week, leads us into the crucifixion scene, the passion narratives, and then of course culminating in the resurrection on Resurrection Sunday. So giving things up for Lent is good. We can give up coffee, we can lean into things, intentionally read scripture for 40 days. But the deeper point is that it is a way of realigning, if I could use that language, and almost recalibrating all of who we are. Our eyes with which we see, our hands with which we act, our mind with which we think thoughts, our feet with which we take steps. All things realigned and recalibrated back to a singular, focused, intentional, deliberate devotion back to Jesus. Does that make sense? Hey, does that make sense?
Yes.
Hey, thank you. And so really, this is just there's only a couple things I want to say. I'll try to be short today. But the deep heart of Lent is to realign our journey with the journey of Jesus. So maybe that's how I just want to frame it. If you've never heard of it, Lent at its deepest level is about realigning, recalibrating perhaps, our journey, our journeys, back to the journey that Jesus actually makes. And friends, that of course leads us into our favorite of places, the wilderness. The wilderness. Did you know, church, that you actually cannot espouse to worship Jesus and trust Jesus, supposedly, but then not go where Jesus goes? You cannot worship God, and you cannot say, or you can say, but that doesn't mean you're actually doing so. You cannot trust God, but then not go to the places that Jesus actually goes. Ouch. And the places Jesus actually goes are often the places we would like to avoid. Which is why we need deliberate, intentional seasons such as Lent. So here we are entering the wilderness in chapter 4 of Matthew. And already in those first two verses, we learn the setting of this story, but it is also the spiritual setting of Lent, which is, then Jesus was led by the Spirit, interesting, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, here's the shocker, he was hungry. He was led into the wilderness. Notice that it does not say he accidentally stumbled into the wilderness. It doesn't say that. Nor does it say that he, because of something wrong he did, was punished and made to go into the wilderness. No. In fact, it was a spirit-led journey that took him not around the wilderness, but into the wilderness. Could it be, church, and this isn't the main point, but this is just a parenthetical stop along the road. Could it be, church, that sometimes we find ourselves in wildernesses of all kinds, not because of disobedience, but because the Spirit has led us there to be refined, to be sharpened, to be prepared for something that is to come? Remember, one of the overarching themes in the Bible is this idea of wilderness. It is a place of weakness and vulnerability and deep need. It is a place of hunger and thirst and barrenness. But it is also, church, the place where our allegiances, our true devotions, our true trusts are laid bare. It is the place that sharpens and prepares and humbles the people of God constantly. It is the place that deepens the people of God's dependence on God and God alone and the things that God alone can provide. The wilderness. Do you remember in the Old Testament, the Israelites, and this is what this story in Matthew 4 is mirroring, the Israelites are wandering around the wilderness for not just 40 days, but 40 years. And you'll recall in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2, it says this regarding wilderness. This is God speaking, Yahweh speaking to them. Remember that these 40 years, the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness. Here's the part. So that he might humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. Interesting. There is something, church, about a dry season and a hard season that will kind of draw out what is truly inside of you. There's something about when you are really, I mean really going through it, that will reveal and lay bare what it is you truly are dependent upon. Again, this is why we need Lent, because it is easy to trust God and to worship God and to follow God until you're in situations that really require that you trust God. Have you noticed that? It's easy when you're on the mountaintop. It's easy when things are going well. But when you have nothing else to lean upon, that is when your trust is authenticated in Christ, in the Spirit who is ever with you. 40 days, 40 nights, he was hungry. Yeah, I bet. I would be too. Which we can almost just skirt over, but actually that is a deep theological point, highlighting and revealing Jesus' full humanity here. If I can take another parenthetical pause, might not be something more spiritually formative for you than to meditate and dwell on Jesus' humanity. Not just Jesus' divinity. And they coexist perfectly, 100% and 100% together in perfect union in the person of Christ. And yet you notice church people often are quick to understand that Jesus is the full and perfect expression and revelation of who God is. But at the very same time, Jesus is also at the very same time the fullest and most perfect revelation of who humanity is. Both exist perfectly in Jesus. And reflecting on Jesus as the 100% human, I think, can give us great comfort. As a true human man, he was tempted. Which is to say, it wasn't just like he was fake tempted. It kind of was hard to not turn stones into bread. No, he felt fully what you and I would feel. What we feel is what he would feel. Which is mind-blowing and comforting at the same time. Hebrews 4 puts it this way. Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we were, just as we are. In every way that we are tempted, Jesus in the wilderness is also. And yet he did not sin. Hebrews 4 says. Mind-blowing to think about, to just pause and reflect on. There is no valley that you will be in. There is no storm. There is no wilderness that you will experience or have experienced or are experiencing now that God is not intimately with you in. That God does not also intimately experience alongside you. Wow. That's good. That's comforting. So really quickly, I just want to run through the three temptations and then get to the thing I really want to stress to you today. And I want to acknowledge there's obviously about 7 sermons per temptation here that could be preached. So there's a lot left on the table. We're not going to touch it. Maybe we can get coffee and talk about it later. But we're going to quickly run through them over the centuries, over the millennia. Theologians, church fathers and mothers, commentators, scholars have had much to say about all the allusions and the echoes, all the significance of these three temptations. We're going to quickly run through them, though. Are you ready?
Yes.
Thank you, somebody. Amen by myself. Number 1, verse 3, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. To which Jesus responds and resists. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Notice how malicious this temptation is from the accuser or the tempter. Remember, Jesus is what? Incredibly hungry. He's just spent 40 days not eating. He's incredibly hungry. And here comes the tempter, tempting him with the very thing that Jesus probably on a bodily level wants more than anything. That's like malicious. That's pernicious. This is the temptation to satisfy the desires of the appetite. Or to use Paul's language, the flesh. This is the temptation to be, this one's going to hurt, to be self-sufficient. The temptation to be self-sufficient, securing for ourselves what we need. And notice he pulls from Deuteronomy 8 again to offer the rebuttal, Jesus does. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Which is to say, Jesus, and so also now us, do not rely on what we can provide for ourselves. I love how Henry Nouwen puts it, and if you don't know who Henry Nouwen is, please write that name down. I promise you will be blessed by checking out some of his books. Henry Nouwen, Henry with an I, H-E-N-R-I, Nouwen. He puts it this way about this first temptation. He says, this is the temptation to be relevant. Interesting. At first pass, I was like, well, what does that have to do with being relevant? But then he explains, it's this over-identification with wanting to meet the immediate need in the moment. And in this moment, of course, the need is hunger. And the relevant need there is to be hungry. Well, then let me just provide some bread. This is hard for the people pleasers in the room. The folks who are always looking to be the quick fix, When things are kind of jumbled and stressful and the sound's not working, we come in and we're like, okay, well, what do we need? Let's just do it. The quick fix, the immediate need, we meet it. The temptation to be relevant, to embody the right exact thing for the right exact moment, even if it's not necessarily a faithful thing. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And then watch this part. For it is written, oh my, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against stone. Who is quoting scripture here? The accuser, the Satan, Satan. That's how you say it in the original language. I'm not giving a weird, jeez. Satan, the devil, Diabolos, is quoting scripture. So that is an important insight too, that the tempter, the accuser, knows scripture as well. He's quoting Psalm 91 there. Psalm 91 says that in verse 11. Parenthetical pause. Not everyone who quotes you scripture is doing so for the purposes of faithfulness to Jesus. I need you to be aware of that. Just because you know Bible, just because someone else can quote Bible, and granted, way out of context, does not mean you are being obedient to the overarching narrative of all of scripture and the embodiment of who Jesus is. And as a matter of fact, it is one of the schemes and strategies of the devil to get you to manipulate and take scripture out of context for purposes other than faithfulness to Jesus. The second temptation here is the temptation perhaps to be spectacular, to be a part of having a faith that is a spectacle. And in so doing, inadvertently putting God to the test. To have a faith that can be demonstrated in something impressive. Wow. Wow, look at what he did. Wow, look at what she can do. The angels, she has so much faith. She jumped off the top and was saved by angels. To be incredible is such a temptation, isn't it? And yet scripture often, and Jesus deliberately tells us, you have a hidden life, a life of devotion that is not for a crowd or a platform. Do you ever utilize your faith to test God's faithfulness? Do you ever find yourself trying to impress people with your so-called trust in God? Number three, and again, a third time, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms and their splendor. All of this, Jesus, I'll give to you. All of this I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me. Finally, Jesus has had enough and says, away from me, Satan. Away from me, Satan. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Oh, how strong is the temptation to amass and accumulate power. Oh, how strong the temptation to yearn for control and influence, to have prestige and pedigree. Oh, how I wish our elected officials and some of our politicians and world leaders leading us into reckless wars would read Matthew 4 with a modicum of humility. The temptation for power is strong, is it not? So as I said, obviously, we could sit for hours and talk about temptation. I'm tempted to right now. But I actually want to get to something that I think is sneakier and more subtle here, that is really pertinent to the Lent season. It is this fourth subtle, foundational temptation in Matthew chapter 4. It is this fourth, more pernicious, sneaky, underlying, undergirding temptation that I want to draw out for a couple minutes. And in fact, if I could put it this way, I think that the three temptations, however you want to categorize them, to be relevant, to be spectacular, to be powerful, are in fact built upon this deeper, more powerful, more lethal temptation here in the text. It's that word that keeps showing up. Did you notice it? I kept looking at this yesterday. What is that word? Verse 3, and then verse 6, and then verse 9. If you are the Son of God once, if you are the Son of God twice, if you will bow down and worship me, says the devil. See, the fourth temptation is that this story is bound up with the devil saying, if, which you will notice is nothing to do with behavior or actions. The if is a temptation to forget his identity. If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. If you will worship me and bow down to me. Watch this. The underlying fourth temptation here isn't about getting Jesus to slip up and make a mistake on the level of action. It is, however, a temptation to forget what his true identity in God is. You see that in the word if. If you are the Son of God. Now, I didn't do too well in fifth or sixth grade English class, but I do have Google. So I Googled that word if. I Googled that word if. Did you know that that word if is a conditional conjunction, Google says? I don't know. I kind of know. A conditional conjunction, Google says, is when there is a suggested cause and effect. If suggests that the state of one thing is contingent upon the happening of another thing. If this, then this. But this is what is so sneaky and wicked about the devil in Jesus' life and in your life. It is in the... How do I say this? It is when something is spoken definitively and decisively over Jesus' life. The devil will take it and make it something conditional. Because what just happened right before this story? Before Matthew chapter 4 is Matthew chapter... Good. I wasn't good at math either, but I do know that. Matthew chapter 3 is when Jesus is there in the river getting baptized. And it's also our namesake, Church of the Beloved. And the heavens open up. And there's a voice singing over Jesus, the Son of God, that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Before he ever preaches a miracle or before he ever preaches a sermon, before he ever heals a single person, before any of the ministry at all, God speaks Jesus' identity definitively, decisively, not conditionally. Just a chapter before. Do you see how sneaky it is then that just right after his identity is confirmed and affirmed from a voice singing from on high, he enters the wilderness for a season of preparation, and the first thing that the tempter does is add in an if you are the Son of God. There is no if with Jesus' identity, is there? And yet it's the subtle, conditional, suggestive, but is it? Y'all, we got to be aware of how the tempter works. The tempter will take what God has said definitively and turn it into a question mark. Hear that. The enemy cannot change what God has spoken over your life. Did you know that? The enemy cannot change what God has said over you, has spoken about your true identity. But because the enemy cannot do that, what the enemy will do is get you to question it and will get you to distort what is definitively true from God. He will do everything he can to make you doubt it. To somehow, through some calculus, make it conditional. But here is the good news, Church of the Beloved. That in the same way there is nothing conditional, meaning there is nothing for Jesus to prove, there's nothing for Jesus to earn, there's nothing for Jesus to achieve about his identity as the beloved Son of God. Now so also there is nothing for you to prove or to earn or to achieve about your stable, anchored, unshakable identity in God. Now I'm sure you've heard that before in some way or another. And yet, why is it we will spend the rest of our lives forgetting that daily? And maybe for you, if you don't, that's fine. I'll speak for me. I forget that every day. And I live out of a place of having to earn and to prove and to achieve and to show you that I'm good at preaching and to show you that I'm capable and to show my friends that I can be a good friend and to show people fill in the blank. But there is nothing unstable about your status in God. There's no amount of failure or success that you could ever have to change your status as the beloved of God. So you will face many temptations today, many this week, and many, many, many over the course of your lifetime, however long that is. You will. And many of them will be based on behavior. They will be at the level of what you do or what you don't do. They will be having something to do with your actions. And yet we have to be very careful about the deeper temptation always lurking there. It is the temptation of your and I's lifetime, I think. And it will be the temptation to forget who you are. The temptation on the level of your identity. And I actually am convinced they're related. See, if you forget who you are and you have no sense of who you truly are, well, of course you're going to act all crazy. And what would it look like if that's how we engaged each other instead of trying to always just correct surface level behaviors, and instead spent a lot of our time mirroring back to each other that we are the beloved of God? How would that change how we live and act? What if we proceeded from that point? If you get that job, if you make the right amount of money, if your mental health is good, if you have the car, if you can successfully lead your organization, if you get into that program, if you ever find the right partner, if you have kids, if you have a degree, if you know how to be polished and put together, if you say the right thing on the right issues all the time, and if you pray every day, and if you don't curse, and if you exercise, and if you have your five-year plan, and the whole time Jesus is sitting up in that desert listening to all these ifs and saying, "Away from me, Satan. Away from me. with all these lies. There's nothing you have to do to be a child of God. And that, for some of you, is so uncomfortable. It almost sounds a little scandalous. Well, come on, Benjamin, isn't there? There's a little bit of a both and there, like we still have to do something. There is nothing you can do. There is only something you can accept that is done for you, into you, and in you. That is a subtle shift that changes everything, actually. Your identity in Christ is something you can only freely receive and freely accept. Scandalous. So, church, that is the Lent season. It is to bind our journeys to the journey that Jesus actually takes. That is another way of saying to become like the God we espouse to follow. So we journey willingly and obediently into the many wildernesses of life. And we do so knowing we will be tempted. Yes, on the level of behavior, but more importantly, on the level of who you are. And so for those of you who are perhaps no stranger to the wilderness, for those of you in here who are in one right now, be encouraged. And would you take heart that there's nothing that you will face that God does not face with you. And you come to obediently and faithfully accept seasons that we wouldn't choose for ourselves, trusting that this is for something of a preparation and a refinement in our own lives. And ultimately, would we go wherever it is Jesus goes, because we love him, because he is the source of our life. May you sense this wilderness, this season of Lent, deepening your dependence on God and God alone. You pray with me. Lord, together we pray aloud and in unison how you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. God's people together say, Amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's COTB podcast. For more information or to connect with us online, you can find us at cotb.life.